If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to focus on verses 10 through 13 today. We're going to look at the revelation of a great Christian secret. The revelation of a great Christian secret. Three preachers on a fishing trip. The Methodist says, "Hey guys, since we're not catching anything, why don't we pass the time by sharing some of our secret sins? Let's have confession moment." Pentecostal says, "I think that would be great." But the Baptist says, "I don't know. I think it might be a bad idea in the long run." After about a half hour of coaxing from the Methodist and the Pentecostal, the Baptist finally agreed on the condition that he gets to go last. The Methodist begins, "I know you guys won't believe this, but every Friday night I go to the bar in the next town and I get plastered." The other two gasp at it and sit quietly for about a half hour. After about a few minutes more, the Pentecostal says, "Okay, my turn. For the last 6 months, I have been having an affair with another woman." The other two gasp and they sit quietly. An hour passes and the Methodist and the Pentecostal get impatient. "Brother, we told you our secret sins. It's only fair that you share yours too." The Baptist minister hangs his head, exhales deeply, and says, "Okay, you've got me. Here it is. I am the worst gossiper in my town. I can't wait to get back home." Those Baptist preachers, you got to watch out for them. Thomas Carlyle once quipped, "He who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has to hide it." Secrets, revealed. They tend to be the kind of information that topples governments and lives, destroys marriages, bankrupt corporations, and causes untold financial loss. Secrets are kept because revealing them unearths scandals, upsets economies, and causes heartaches to those who did not know what was going on behind closed doors. Generally speaking, society believes that secrets are best kept in the closet or locked away in some undisclosed vault, or better yet, buried deep within the earth along with the truth, honesty, and virtue. However, many of us know that most things in life cannot be set straight until the secret is revealed and dealt with. Learning the secret often removes a cancerous tumor that sucks the life out of a family or friendship or marriage. Learning a secret generally hurts at first, but clears the air for improved relationships while healing unknown hurts. Biblically speaking, we know that secrets can destroy, while only through revealing can they bring life and growth and prosperity to someone. Thus, like a scalpel that removes cancer from the body to allow proper healing, revealing a secret can do the same thing for our spiritual life as well. But here is something that you might not have thought of as I've been ranting on about secrets. Here it is. Not all secrets are bad. Not all secrets bring pain or hurt. Not all secrets bring you down. Some, in fact, may actually elevate you. Not all secrets drain you. Some, revealed, may fill you up. That's the kind of secret we're going to look at today. A secret that we are glad has been brought to light. A secret that actually will help us in our spiritual growth and bring life to our walk with God. This is a secret, here it is, that wasn't necessarily hidden, so to speak, but one that was realized by someone else over time. A secret that all of us can share, and in doing so, pass it along to others. A secret that really is not meant to be a secret kept in the dark, but instead a lesson that brings light and life to our walk with the Lord. We're going to look at that secret revealed in Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. Please look with me. Paul writes to the Philippians, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." When we consider this, we look at the secret of the Christian walk as first and foremost is not in what you know, but in who you know. In our passage, we find the concept of contentment is the vehicle to learning that we can do all things through our God who will strengthen us. When Paul says the word Him in the passage, we ask the question, who is he referring to? Is he referring to God the Father or God the Son? Well, the short answer is yes. That's cryptic enough. However, likely, knowing that it is through Jesus Christ that salvation comes and a relationship with God the Father is obtained, I would have to say that in this passage, the Him is God the Father, God who provides, God who oversees, God who works in all things, right? So he knew that this relationship with Jesus, the Son, is the means by which he is even allowed to know such a truth that seems to elude many of us Christians today. In our passage, Paul is so happy that God has used the Philippians to be able to give him a resource for his temporal needs while he is in jail. He's in Rome. Philippi is about 800 miles. It's the distance from Chicago to New York City, but roughly. And here is a gift brought to him through Epaphroditus. As he waits in jail, the money is brought, this gift is given, and he is very pleased to write to his friends and his church for thinking about him, for responding to God's leading in them to provide for his needs, and also for their willingness to be so generous in what they gave. They joined in his ministry by giving to him that which he needs. However, Paul shares a truth that might be surprising to the recipients of the letter, as well as maybe surprising to many of us today. What is that? Here it is. Though he is glad to receive it, he says that no matter the circumstances, he was content. He was content before they sent him the wonderful gift. He was content when he received it as a needed resource. He will be content as he uses it to buy food and pay for clothing and maybe give some away to others who are in jail. And he will be content when it all runs out and he's back to some level of poverty as he was before he received the gift. Somewhere along the way in his journey with Christ, Paul had learned the secret to contentment. And as such, he knew what contentment was. And notice too, he learned it. Here's something you may not know. Contentment's not a gift of the Spirit. It's something you got to learn. It's not given to anyone. It comes through realizing who Jesus is, realizing who your relationship to Him is. It's realizing about priority of your faith in regards to the life you are living. We are all born into a sin nature, and it is our nature to be discontent, to not be happy. And let us not think that this contentment is something of like a carnal thing, akin to you've enjoyed your Thanksgiving meal and you're all fat and happy because of the copious amount of food you ate, and then you slip into a food coma as you're watching the football game. That's not the kind of contentment we're talking about here. We're talking about a contentment that's deep within the heart of Paul. It's a contentment that Paul is declaring as a contentment that is found in not what he knows, but instead in who he knows. Paul, the once Pharisee among Pharisees, he learned, one who needed to have a 3-year brainwashing in the presence of Christ to see how Jesus fits into the revealed scripture of the Old Testament. Paul, he was a man full of zeal and conviction that he was ready to kill anyone whom he thought offended his God. Now he cannot even imagine being angry at his persecutors, never mind killing them in the name of Christ. He can't even think of that. You see, Paul encountered the risen Christ. And because of that, he moved out of the head knowledge into heart knowledge of Jesus. He moved away from the idea of obtaining his own salvation and embracing the only one who can give him salvation. What an amazing thing that happened to Paul. For through his walk with the Lord, he learned that he can do all things through him who strengthens him. I must ask, is your life in a bit of a turmoil today? Do you find it difficult to follow Christ in your life? Are you beat down by the weight of your sin and your striving to do your best in earning his favor? Well, it isn't about what you know or even do. It's about the one whom you encountered. It is about Jesus, the one you bend the knee to. Have you met the risen Christ? Do you know him? Have you learned the secret that by moving your life closer to him, that it is he who strengthens you to do all things, to be content? He strengthens you to overcome. He strengthens you to persevere. It is Christ and his strength that will enable you to actually experience peace and to enjoy a right contentment with God. You see, contentment's the vehicle for Paul's explanation. But the greater here is that it is through him that he's strengthened to do all things. Which brings us to the secret of the Christian walk. Secondly, it's not in what you encounter, but in who you've encountered. When it comes to the Christian walk, it's not what you go through, but whom you've met. That's Jesus. This leads to the next aspect of the great Christian secret, and is that encountering Jesus is the path to knowing the condition of rightness before the Lord. Paul tells the Philippians that the money he received was great, but what was even greater to him was that he was on their hearts, he was on their minds. So much so that they responded to God's leading and helping him out and providing for his needs. This appreciation came because he lives in a state of appreciation for all that Christ has been doing for him and has done for him. Thus, no matter what has happened or what has been going on in his life, what he's able to do is he's able to glorify God for the state of a spiritual peace that he has through Christ. Paul gives a small snippet of what he experienced and that he helped him towards learning this contentment. We have it there in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering and need. But in 2 Corinthians, verse 11, he gives a much greater list of the things that helped him learn what it is to be in this frame of mind, that Christ, through him, enables him to do all things. And we see that in verse 11:21. Paul says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I, more so, is far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast on what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so I escaped his hands. How brave of Paul. I mean, when you look at this list, and we understand what he's saying, all of these things that he has experienced has taught him, has groomed him, has drawn him closer to the Lord. This is more than just simply a passage about contentment. It's greater than that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the greater understanding of this passage we're looking at today. And what do we find in Paul? A man who endured many things. And yet, because of those many things, he learned a secret that many of us may never learn ourselves. The secret that the closer one grows to Christ, the more we would be rightly centered before God. It no longer mattered what Paul encountered to him, but in who he had encountered. Knowing Christ was by far the most important thing in Paul's life. Walking with the Lord closely enabled him to endure all these things, all these hardships, and he never thought possible before coming to faith in Christ. These are things he never thought he'd ever have to endure as a Pharisee. But as an apostle, as a Christian, as a man of God, these are the things he had to endure. Thus, it wasn't what he encountered in his life that mattered. It was his continuously daily encounter with Christ that was the secret to overcoming. Let me ask you, what is overtaking you today? In your life, what is besetting you? Are you beset by anger? Are you beaten down by physical illness or maybe a disorder? Do you find yourself discontent where you are in your life at this moment, where you are financially, where you are emotionally? Have things not worked out like you thought they would? Maybe a better approach to the questions is from this direction. If you lost your job today, would you still be content, at peace, and assured of Christ's presence in your life tomorrow? Would you have this understanding that Paul declares, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, if you lost everything, including your health? Are you ready to be there? If you found yourself free one moment, and then you were the hostage of Muslim terrorists the next moment, would you still be content with Christ? I've been sharing different stories from a book I've been reading, Hearts of Fire. It's about 8 different Christian women from international places. One of the ones I came across recently is Ada. Ada was a Russian girl whose father was taken from her family and killed for his faith in Russia back in the mid-20th century. She never knew her father, for she was around about 2 years old when he had died. So she was raised by her mother. And she was very young. But when she was a teenager, her mother too died. And she was taken care of by her older siblings and kind of like indoctrinated into the societal framework of the mid-20th century Russia. Without her mother's guidance, Ada moved away from the Lord and began to adopt the atheist communist mindset that prevailed at that time, that many young people were indoctrinated to. When 19, she moved to St. Petersburg, then it was called Leningrad, to live near her older brother who was in the military and he was stationed there. Soon after she settled there, she was finding herself in a conversation with her brother about faith, and she basically declared herself a non-believer, basically an atheist, and he confronted her that she was rejecting that which she was taught as a younger girl. Ada faced the truth that she was not a Christian, and her brother challenged her to seek the truth of who Christ is through reading his word. So what did Ada do? She found herself at what basically was an antique bookstore looking for the Bible. I mean, that's where you're going to find it in a communist Russia. You're not going to find it on the bestsellers list, but you're going to find it underground. And as such, the individual wasn't going to sell her a Bible because he didn't have one. But as she was leaving, somebody was willing to sell her one because they overheard. And so she bought it for an exorbitant price, that was basically all she had at the time. She gets home and she tells her brother Victor, hey, I bought a New Testament Bible, to which he proclaimed how glad he was that she brought it home. If for no other reason, he was given a very bad diagnosis. You see, he had aggressive form of cancer. He didn't have long to live. Bit of a news to Ada, bit of a news to him, but he was glad that she was able to obtain the Word of God. As he was getting ready for this time in his life, he said to her, would you do me a favor? Please go to my church. It's an underground church, by the way. Find my church family and let them know what I'm going through. She gladly did so for her brother, and she found them and reported what was going on. And not to anyone's surprise, his church came by, members of it, daily for the next several months. And he died 4 months after being diagnosed with cancer. Another death in Ada's life. First her father, then her mother, now her brother. One of the things she talked about was how the more he became frail physically, Victor became stronger spiritually. The more his body failed him, the more his faith helped him prevail. And when it was all said and done, after he had struggled and died from this cancer, it was through his witness and through the witness of the underground church that brought her to a saving faith in Jesus. You see, Victor's secret wasn't a very big one. It's something that every one of us should understand and know. When we walk closer to the Lord, we can overcome in our life. It's not what we've encountered in life, but who we've encountered. It's not about what we have to endure, but he who endures these things with us. It is about Jesus. So when he died, one must not think, well, you know, this means I can do anything, right? Paul's not saying we can do anything. In other words, you can't do a Superman off a large building and expect to live, right? You can't go around, you know, shooting up dope and expect that you're not going to die from it. You can't go around gambling your house away thinking that God's going to make you successful. These aren't the things that Paul is talking about. That's not what he means when he tells us, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It means whatever comes my way, I will be fine. I will be content. I will endure. I will overcome. Christ will enable me. It means that whatever comes upon you in this life, you are invincible to the day that God calls you home. It means that when wave after wave of trials hits you, and they will hit you, you will actually be able to stand in the midst of those waves. It means that when pain, hurt, and grief falls upon you, that you will be able to have a glad song in your heart and his praise upon your lips. To learn the secret that you are strengthened by the God you love to do all things means that your spiritual backbone is strong. Your spiritual emotional state is grounded, and your very being is no longer tethered to this world, but to the one who is ready to take you out of this world, to be with him. You know, at the beginning of this letter, Paul tells the Philippians that he was ready to go home to the Lord. He actually desired to die to be with the Lord. He says, it was far better if I die. But he says, nevertheless, I don't think that's going to happen to me, because it is far better for you that I stay. He desired to be with God. He desired to be with Christ. He desired to be home. Who wouldn't after I read you that list? All the stuff that he endured, not only was it hardship, but it was hardship that brought him closer relationship to his Christ. The more he endured, the stronger he became in his faith. He wanted to be home. But instead he realized he would remain. Many of you have heard the name of Corrie ten Boom. This is the secret that Corrie shares that she learned in her life. She once stated, "You never knew Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." You never knew that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. This was part and parcel to Paul's learning the secret. He was stripped of all things, and Jesus remained as his everything. Too often we allow the problems, issues, and stumbling blocks of life to weigh us down from truly learning the secret that Paul is so willingly sharing today. We allow hurt feelings, painful memories, unchecked grief, unresolved anger to keep us from knowing this truth, this secret that has been revealed. Maybe what we need is to have another encounter with Christ to help us back on the right path. Maybe what we need is what Paul got, a brainwashing of righteousness in Christ to draw us closer to him. Now, maybe the secret is that we must shed the trappings of this world and this life to fully embrace what Paul is preaching here. Maybe, just maybe, what we need to do is we need to place our sights on Christ and keep our sights off ourselves. Put our view vertically, not horizontally. Which leads me to our last point in our passage today. The secret to the Christian walk that Paul is sharing with us is it's not about self-sufficiency, but about God's sufficiency. Our walk with Christ, the secret is not self-sufficiency, but God's sufficiency. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that God works out all things for good for those who love Him. He works out all things for good for those who love Him. I've heard often by well-intending preachers that God does many things for our benefit and our good regarding that particular passage. That God loves us and He will work out our problems for better ends for us and those we love. And many will look at that passage in Romans and say, I've heard it stated over and over again that the passage points to God's well-intended meaning to you and to aid you in time of crisis, that things will be for your good in the long run. But that passage in Romans is not what that means. For every explanation I've heard that is given in our modern world tends to be man-centered. And it seems to lack the fulfillment of what the verse is really telling us. Good in the eyes of God is not how we understand good. Good in our eyes is that which makes us feel better, answers our prayers, produces some beneficial end for us and those we love. That's what we think is good. But good to God is anything that glorifies His Son and points people to a right relationship with Him. Good for God means that individuals come to a saving knowledge of Him and commit their lives to a covenant with Him by any means necessary. Good, according to God, is the great end of all things that His sovereign plan aims at. The good that we see here is often misunderstood because they'll say that God works all things out for the good of those who believe Him. But that's not what the passage says. It says God works out for good, not the good, for good to those who believe in Him. There is a major difference in that one little word. The one little word points to you at the center of the passage. Where you remove that word, it takes you out and points to what God is looking to do as good. Thus, the death of you or I is a righteous and good thing if it brings glory to Jesus. Does that sound like for your good? Well, actually it is, because the moment you die in Christ, you're in heaven for eternity. You're in reward, but we don't see it as good. We see it as pain. We see it as hurt. We see it as a problem. But no, beautiful is the death of the faithful in the eyes of God. The persecution of His saints, so that His word is preached and His will is revealed and proclaimed upon the earth, is good to God. The loss of a job, the ridicule from your loved ones, or minor inconveniences of life because of your faith in Jesus proclaimed is good in the eyes of God. We need to redefine what good is. We need to re-understand what it is to be right with God. For as Jesus tells the disciples in the gospel, he who gives up everything for Him will receive it tenfold in the kingdom to come. That is good. So, you might be asking, why did I refer to Romans to expound on Philippians? Because the secret Paul reveals is that in all his doings that he learned, that it is not self-sufficiency that drives him. It's God's sufficiency that gets him through the day. Too many Christians today continue to rely on their own initiatives to get ahead and hope that God will just sign off on it. Too many Christians feel that they have to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do what God won't do for them. Too many Christians are looking for justice in an unrighteous world and push for justice because they feel God is just too slow in bringing it about. And too many Christians, they presume to tell God what is what, not knowing that in their assertions they offend the one who is just waiting for them to just be still and know that He is God. Our discontentment in this life is often found because we don't think God is moving fast enough or providing enough for our needs, or he is not hearing us, or he gave to someone else what we should have been given. We fail because we compare what we don't have with what others do. We fail in faith because we think we need more than what we really need. So, instead of patiently waiting on God to come through, we rush headlong into our own self-sufficiency while impatiently waiting for God to catch up to us. This is true. This is true as so many other areas of life. We want God to fix the election of our country. We want God to heal us immediately when we hurt. We want God to keep us from pain, problems, or negative outcomes. We want our God to be a sugar daddy, not the supreme sovereign father that he is. Thus, in our impatience, we grow even more impatient, and in the end, we are nothing more than juveniles of faith with no firm foundation, completely missing what this secret reveals to us. How often are you relying on yourself, thus running ahead of God to get what you want in life? How often are you doing your own thing, wanting God to just agree with you and leave you alone? How often do you believe that you know better than God does? Self-sufficiency is a killer of your spiritual walk with God. Let me say that again. Self-sufficiency is a killer of your walk with God. Paul was able to do all things through him who strengthens him because he learned to be God-sufficient in all his trials. That is the secret revealed to you and me today. Share a story with you. As a third century man was near death, third century, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy. They found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Have you met Christ? I mean, not have you just met him, but do you know him? To know God, to know Christ, isn't more than just simply walking an aisle some 15 years ago and you walked away and you're doing your own thing. No, do you know him? Do you have daily communion with him? Do you place your daily trust in him? Do you encounter him often throughout your day? Do you spend the time to acknowledge him in your life? Because it is by him that you are strengthened to do all things. As Christians, we are not to do it on our own. But we are to lean on the Christ that saves us and loves us. So, have you met the risen Christ? And if so, have you learned to abase yourself and fully lean on him for all things and in all things? Are you ready to apply this revealed Christian secret in your life today? If so, then you will know that you will be able to do all things through your God, who strengthens you and helps you in your walk with the Lord, which will grow sweeter and sweeter every day, so that like Paul, your heart sings out, "Oh, it's so far better to be with the Lord than to be here." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word and for such a secret revealed to us, one that really isn't hidden, but one that has to be learned. And so we thank you that the Apostle Paul not only learned it and applied it in his life, but he shared it with us. Help us to go about our life each day, not trusting in our own self, but leaning more heavily upon you. Lord, we ask that you would be our all in all, and that you would strengthen us for the things that are to come. Life is not easy. It's a difficult world to live in. And when you come to know you in a saving faith, as Christians, we face even more trials. The more we talk about you, the more we proclaim you, the more we live for you, the more we call on your name, the more we will get resistance and backlash and persecution. So, Lord, Strengthen us in all things, that we may bring you the glory, that we would give you the honor, and that we would proclaim you in all things. Lord Jesus, I ask this in your name. Amen.